If you cannot love people whom you can see, Jesus is saying, you don't love me. So if you love God, what must you do? Love people. The byproduct is joy. We are starting a new series. You know what's our series? Everybody, let's read this. Love and joy. Discover the connection. Do you know the Bible tells a lot about joy and love? They are connected. The only question is, how do you find real love, real joy? Are you ready to find out? Now, this is something I want you to read to understand our message today. Together. When you love God, you will love others. When you love God and others, you'll experience joy. Love and joy cannot be separated. They are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is the connection of love and joy. Why are we studying the book of Philippians? Precisely. Many people misunderstand the book of Philippians. Because in the book of Philippians, the word joy, rejoice, is repeated almost 17 times. It's repeated. Joy, 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 rejoice, 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 17 times. So many people think the book of Philippians is really about joy. My answer to you is yes and no. The foundation of the book of Philippians is the Apostle Paul's relationship with God and his relationship with people. You love God, you love others. The byproduct is joy. But it is not joy itself. Joy is the fruit. What is the root? Love. So today I want to share with you from the book of Philippians chapter 1. What's the outline of chapter 1? Well, I want you to understand. Chapter 1. Everybody, love God and others, but how did Paul show his love? Number one, prayer. When you love somebody, you will pray for that person. You will learn that from Paul. When you love somebody, you will want to encourage the person. When you love God, when you love others, and you encounter problems, you will learn the meaning of the word perspective. Because problems are beyond your control. But how you deal with problem is dependent on how you adjust your perspective. So we are going to discuss these three simple principles. Love God, love others. How did Paul show his love for God and others that resulted in joy? Number one, prayer. Say that with me. Prayer, all right? Let's read together. Chapter 1, verse 1. Together. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. The word bondservants means what? Slave. Paul knew his calling. I am a slave of Jesus. That's the idea of bondservants. Paul is completely committed to Jesus, to all the saints. The word saints simply means set apart. You are set apart for God. Once you come to Jesus, your sins are forgiven and you are set apart for God. That's the meaning of the word saint. Now, let's read this together. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, Philippi is a major city. It is a major city the Apostle Paul went to. Why? Paul will always evangelize major cities. That is his calling. Why? That's the place of influence. And the Bible tells us this address to overseers and deacons. The word overseers is from the word bishops, pastors, episcopos. You are the leader. The word deacons is from the word servant. Paul is very close to the believers in Philippi. Now, notice, because he loved them, everybody read, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And what did he do? Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. If you love somebody, you will pray for the person. May I suggest, learn to pray for people. In fact, the Bible tells us, love your enemies and pray for your enemies. Can I tell you something? If you pray for enemies, you cannot continue not liking them. So, how do you show love? Pray for people. Now, how did he pray for them? Amazing. God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. See, Paul is saying, I really love you guys. My love for you is like the love of Christ for you, the love of Christ for me. That's how you love people. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Do you notice something? If you pray for me, you pray that my love will grow. Notice, that your love may abound. Notice the word abounding. More and more. Do you realize your love can grow? So let's pray for each other that our love will grow, will abound. What does it mean? You see, you need to pray for this kind of love because today, young people don't know what love is. Let me give you an example. If you love somebody, you will not steal from them. If you love somebody, you will not commit adultery. Yes or no? If you love somebody, will you take advantage of them? Of course not. So your love has to grow with knowledge and discernment. Notice. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. That is real love. You care for somebody so that when they meet Jesus, they stand blameless. That, my friend, is how you pray. You want real love? Be concerned that the person you love will someday be blameless and holy before God. And notice how you pray. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If I pray for you so that you will understand love and your love will grow, so that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. You see, the Bible says love is the fulfillment of the law. When you love God and you love people, basically you obey the whole Ten Commandments. You obey the entire Bible. Think about it. Children, if you love your parents, you'll obey them. If you love each other, you will not gossip. If you love each other, you will not steal them. You will not steal from them. You will not say bad things about them behind their back because you love each other. And I submit to you our failure. We don't love each other enough. We love ourselves more. Amen? So, you want to experience joy? Yes or no? What is the connection? Love and joy. That is the connection. What's number two? How do you show love? Encouragement. Share it with me. What is the meaning of the word encouragement? Well, let's read this together. Everybody, how did Paul show encouragement to the people he loved? Let's read. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, notice, Paul is encouraging them. Paul is saying, you are my partner from the first day. Remember how Paul got saved? No, how Paul evangelized the Philippians, Acts chapter 16. Paul is saying, from that day, you guys are my partners. Notice, next verse. I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know how Paul is encouraging people? Paul is saying, hey guys, don't be discouraged. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, many times Christians are discouraged. You know why you are discouraged? Because in your mind, you have failed the Lord. In your mind, you are not growing spiritually. And Paul is saying, hey, don't be discouraged. God will help you to become all that he wants you to be. Can you learn to look at Christians, look at people, not as they are today? See them with the eyes of God, with the eyes of Christ. See people based on what they can become someday in Christ. Don't look at them as is now. You know why? If you look at me, if you look at your children, sometimes you're discouraged. Some of the wives, they are discouraged. They look at their husband. Oh, my goodness. He has not changed. Listen to me. You cannot say, oh, my goodness. You look at your husband, you look at your wife, you realize, you know, I am confident of this thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. You see, Christ is at work in you, through you. Amen? So can you turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, you will become all that God wants you to be. Tell your neighbor, encourage them. My friend, you need to be an encourager, okay? Don't be a discourager. Paul was an encourager. You know how Paul encouraged the people? Listen to me. If you love somebody, please encourage them. Always learn to see people, not as they are, but what they can become. Look at the Apostle Paul. It is only right for me to feel this way about you. Now, Paul is speaking from the heart. Because I have you in my heart. Paul says, I love you guys. You are in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, you are my partners. Paul is saying, even though we are distant from each other, you are still my partner. He wanted to encourage them. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged because of me, I'm in prison. You are my partner. And then, he added certain advice on how to encourage people. Not in the book of Philippians, but example, in Ephesians. The Bible is telling me now. Let's read together. Let no, not even one word, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The way you encourage people, the way you discourage people many times is from our mouth. Continue reading. But only such a word as is good for edification. Therefore, I have a policy. If I cannot say something good about anybody, I keep my mouth shut. If you tell others about somebody, you tell them about your problem with this person, they are not part of the solution, they are not part of the problem, it's called gossiping. If you have problems with me, you know what my advice? You can talk to me, or you can talk to my boss, it's okay, because they can do something about it. But please, don't talk to somebody that has nothing to do with the problem. It's called what? Gossiping. So, look at this verse. How do you encourage people? Let's read together. One more time. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Timing is everything. According to the need of the moment. For what purpose? So that it will give grace to those who hear. So, ladies and gentlemen, I have one assignment for you today. I want you to leave this place thinking of who can you encourage. Three kinds of people in this room. One, encourager. The other one, discourager. And number three, the walking dead. What's the walking dead? You don't encourage people. You don't discourage people. You just think of yourself, walking dead. My wife and I have this policy. Everywhere we go, we commit to be a blessing to anybody we meet. If I will meet you today, example, I know I'm going to meet you, I will think, how can I encourage this person? You have to be intentional. Comprende? Louder. So what's your assignment? Today, you will look for somebody to encourage. You need encouragement. One of the best stories I've heard to give you some ideas of the power of encouragement with words or with action is this guy by the name of Benjamin West. If you attend my parenting seminar, you will notice who is Benjamin West. Benjamin West became one of the most famous artists of his time. Benjamin West was appointed by King George III to be the official artist of the British monarchy. He's an American. So somebody asked him, how did you become an artist? By the way, don't worry about this painting. I just have a sample of his painting. He's a historical painter. This is the Battle of Quebec when the general died. But my whole point is this. They asked him, how did you become such a great artist? He said, by the kiss of my mother. What do you mean by the kiss of your mom? You see, he narrated the story. He said, when I was young, my mother gave me an assignment. Take care of your sister, Sally. So the mother left the house. When the mother came back, my goodness, the living room was a mess. She sees the paper, the paint scattered all over the place. Now, ladies, you are the mother. What will you do if you are the mother and you see your son taking care of your sister, but everything was a mess? Mother, what will you do? You know what most mothers will do? I'm not judging you. I don't know what you will do. But most mothers or fathers will probably get angry and shout, yes or no? But not this mother. The mother surveyed the room, and the mother saw a painting. Honestly, it's an ugly painting, okay? It's a painting of a face. The mother realized Benjamin is trying to paint the face of the sister Sally. You know what the mother did? The mother knelt down and looked at the painting and said, wow, what a nice painting. It's like Sally. And then that little boy looked up and the mother kissed him. The kiss of a mother made him an artist. Just imagine what would have happened if the mother shouted or cursed. My friend, I want you to be an encourager by what you do, by what you don't do. Amen? So my friend, look at me now. There's nobody perfect in your house. There's no leader that's perfect. There's no church member that's perfect. You will find what you look for. My advice, look for things to encourage them. Don't focus on negative things. Amen? Number three, if you love God, love others, how will you show it? Be prayerful, be an encourager, and adjust your perspective. What do I mean perspective? Perspective is how we see things. Everybody, you have lenses. Now, look at me now, example. What is this? Yeah. What do you notice? Am I wearing a colored lens? Yes or no? Louder. Therefore, if this is color green or yellow, what will I see? If I see you, if I see your shirt, what is the color of your shirt? Is it possible that my colored lens will affect what I see? Yes or no? Do you know all of you have lenses? All of you have lenses shaped by your past. How you were treated, your education, your experiences. Example, you grew up with a family that is dysfunctional. An angry father all the time, always abusing you. Or an absentee father, but he will abuse you every time he sees you. I want you to imagine now, you grow up with such an environment. Now think, how would that affect you? I will not be surprised when you will learn not to like people of authority. Because you project, people of authority are like my father, always shouting, always abusing. Worst of all, if I tell you God is your father who loves you, you will have a hard time. How can I relate to God who loves me? When in your experience, your father was irresponsible, your father was abusive, You see what I'm trying to say now? All of us are colored by our past. And sad to say, not all of us have good family or good backgrounds. So what's my point? You need to learn to adjust your perspective. You need to unlearn and relearn. So how do you see things when it comes to your problems, when it comes to your life? Well, remember I used to give you these principles, the T principle. The T principle is your thinking will affect your emotion. T-E-A, your emotion will affect your action. And now I give you the expanded version. Your perspective will affect your thinking. And your thinking will affect your emotion. And your emotion will affect your action. And eventually your action determines your destiny. I'll give you an example from the Bible. How perspective will impact your thinking and how thinking will impact your emotion. You see circumstances through the lens of God's word, God's promises, God's character. Anything that will happen to me, I don't judge. I will see it and interpret the event based on God's word, God's character, and God's promises. For example, are you ready? All right. Before I go to Philippians, I want you to see what happened in the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, you have the 12 spies that Moses sent to the land of Israel. Go see the promised land and tell us what it is, how we can enter. The 12 spies saw everything the same. 12. But they have different conclusions. Remember, the 12 spies saw everything. They were together, so they saw everything the same. But they have different conclusions. Why different conclusions? Answer, perspective. They saw opportunities, they saw problems, but different conclusions. The same thing can be happening in your life today. You may not realize this. You think it's bad. You have different conclusions. Let's find out. We went into the land where you sent us. Everybody read, it certainly does flow with milk and honey. Wow, it's a good land. The promised land is good. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. If you remember Goliath, the Bible described Goliath as the descendant of Anak. These are people that are giants. They are big. Caleb and Joshua. Out of 12 spies, you have two, Caleb and Joshua. This is their conclusion. We should, by all means, go up, take possession. We will surely overcome it. So, minority, let's go. They saw exactly the same thing. Let's go. But the majority, 10, said, ah, we cannot go. The men who had gone up with them, we are not able to go against the people. They are too strong for us. Notice, they saw exactly the same thing, different conclusion. They gave the sons of Israel a bad report. They had spied out the land through which we have gone in spying it is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw are men of great size, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Notice their perspective. Compared to them, we are grasshoppers. So, we should not enter. In other words, God commanded them, this land is given to you. God promised them, this is your land. God promised them, I will fight for you. Go. They say, no. Your perspective will impact your thinking. Notice what Caleb said. The next chapter. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land flowing with milk and honey. Do you notice Caleb put God in the equation. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not disobey God. And do not fear the people of the land. They will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What's the conclusion? We will win. The Lord is with us. So my question to you is this. What is your perspective of God? Is God big or is God small? Answer? Good. Is God for you or is God against you?
For
you. Next question. How big is your problem? Big or small? Let's say big. Okay, let's say it's big. Is God bigger than your problem?
Yes.
Louder.
Yes.
If God is bigger than your problem, let me now ask you. Do you have a problem?
Yes.
I got you there, huh? Do you have problems? Of course we have problems. Is God bigger than our problems?
Yes.
All right. So how big is your problem?
Small.
Small. Notice. The perspective of Caleb and Joshua, the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid. The perspective of the people, all the congregation said, let's stone them with stones. You notice something? Your destiny is determined by your choices. You can choose to trust God or not. It depends on your perspective. I call this the saddest chapter in the Bible. That entire nation, only two entered the promised land. The rest did not make it. The Bible tells us there was a new generation. All of these people died in the wilderness for 40 years. They wandered. Only two made it. Why? They remembered God's character. God is faithful. They remembered God's power. He's almighty. They remembered God's promise. He will bring us in. But the rest did not walk by faith. They walked by sight. The Bible tells us you got to walk by faith and not by sight. Now the Bible tells us what happened to Paul. Exactly the same thing. Look at how Paul interpreted circumstances. Let's read together. I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What was his circumstances? Let's read. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. What was Paul's circumstance? He was in prison. Why was he in prison? Because of doing God's will, preaching the gospel. Now, put yourself in his shoes. If you are obeying God, you are serving him, and you ended up in jail, how will you feel about God? Will you question God? Lord, I am following you. I'm sacrificing my life. Why are you allowing me to be put in jail? Why am I suffering? By the way, when you see the word jail, no air condition, okay? Not even food. In the time of Paul, if the loved ones don't give you food, you will die in jail. It's a horrible place. Think of the toilet facilities. It's horrible. Paul was in jail. Was he feeling sorry for himself? He could have. Was he blaming others? He could have. But no, look at his attitude. Amazing. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. You know what Paul said? My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What kind of perspective is that? You judge what's happening to you, not based on the events itself. You look up to God. You look up. You have a choice to adjust your perspective. Paul, look up. Lord, what is your purpose? Okay, share the gospel. You know what Paul did? You must understand the Praetorian Guard. You have to know, if you studied Roman history, the Praetorian Guard are elite. They are special soldiers. They are like the Navy SEAL. They are like the Philippine Scout Rangers, specially trained. but they're very powerful. They became so powerful that they became kingmakers. To become an emperor, if you study Roman history, many of them were decided by the Praetorian Guard. They're so powerful. But you know what Paul is saying? These people are becoming Christians. You know why? Paul was chained. Every 6 hours, they changed the guard. Paul was chained to a guard, okay? Paul was chained. He was free, but limited freedom. The guard is always with him. Guess what Paul will do? Every time there's a new guard, every shift, new guards. You know what Paul will do? Paul will not say, you know, this place is lousy. You know, I should not be here. You know what? The justice here is bad. No, no. You know what Paul will do? Paul will say, this is just my imagination, right? Paul will say, how are you? How's your family? The guard will probably not talk to him. Have you been in a battle? By the way, if you were to die, where will you go? Will you go to heaven? You go to hell. By the way, have you heard of God's way to heaven? You see, what is Paul doing? Paul will evangelize these people because he's not feeling sorry for himself. Perspective is everything. Everybody listen, you cannot control circumstances. The only thing you can control is your perspective. It's your attitude. It's your thinking. Everybody, please read. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Everybody, look at the promise. God causes all things to work together for good. God allows things, the good and the bad, for one purpose. It is always for your good to accomplish His purpose. If you understand this, you will learn to be thankful. Circumstance is 100% outside your control. Perspective is within your control. Your perspective will impact the way you think, impact your emotions. It will impact your decision. This one, 100% out of your control. The only thing you control is your perspective and your action. And the result will be God's purpose. Many of us want to control what we cannot control. You blame God, you blame people, you are not happy. Can I tell you something? To choose your perspective, to choose your action, is your responsibility. What happens to you is outside your control. Therefore, look at what Paul said in the next verse. Some, to be sure, outside his control, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Some from goodwill, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Next. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress. He's now talking about the motives of people that are outside his control. Some people can serve God out of selfish ambition. That's why they get hurt when their position is taken away, because their motive is not just to serve God. Paul is saying, they think this will cause me distress. Let's read the next verse. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress and in my imprisonment. Everybody, read. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, everybody read, I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Choose joy. To choose joy, you can choose your perspective. Many of us choose misery. Some of you are not happy. Can I tell you why? wrong thinking, wrong emotion, wrong action. What people do to you is outside your control. How many of you are living with difficult people today? Don't raise your hand, because they might be beside you. But you're living with difficult people, with loved ones that you find it hard to live with, or you are working with a boss that you don't like, or working with other people you don't like. Yes or no? I'm sure you have a choice. If you can only think, God, you are in control, based on who God is, and you love me, you know what's best for me, and you allowed this to happen to me, there must be a good reason. I don't know the reason, but I want to thank you. You can become joyful. Or you can become miserable. You blame God, you blame people. It's your choice. Misery or joy? Dependent on perspective. I choose biblical truth that God loves me, that God knows what's best for me, and God wants what's best for me. And I believe there are no accidents in the lives of Christians. Let me repeat. Whatever has happened to you in the past, present, future, there are no accidents. But God has allowed it to accomplish something so deep in your heart to transform you. God may sacrifice your physical comfort, but at the end, you will truly be happy when you surrender your all. Amen? All right? You can choose your perspective. I don't know about you, but let us not have shallow Christianity. Don't be shallow. Love God with all your heart. Love each other. Pray for them. Be an encourager. And your perspective. You know what Paul said? Paul said he didn't know whether he was going to live or he was going to die. He was in prison. He did not know whether he will escape or he will not, he will live or die. But this is what he said. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul was dependent on the Holy Spirit. Continue reading. According to my earnest expectation and hope. Nothing wrong with hoping, but surrender your hope to Jesus. I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Paul's perspective about the purpose of life is to bring glory to God in life or death. What is his perspective? To share the gospel. What is his purpose in life? To fulfill God's agenda. And look at what he said. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. What about you? What are you living for? What's your perspective about life? You know, for Paul, he said, if I'm going to live in the flesh, fruitful labor. I do not know which one to choose. Notice, to live for Christ, he's committed. I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. I don't mind dying now. Or, if I am with Christ, that is very much better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Notice Paul's attitude, Jesus, others, and himself last. It doesn't matter. I live or I die, it's all okay with me. I've surrendered my life. My friend, as we close, fill in the blanks. For to me to live is, if you say for to me to live is my position. For to me to live is money. To die is loss. For to me to live is my career. To die is loss. For to me to live is my family. If that's what you live for, nothing wrong. But if that's your priority, to die is loss. What are you living for? That question I cannot answer for you. It depends on your perspective. For me, the wisest thing for me to do is to live for Jesus. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Sooner or later, you are going to depart from this world. Can you honestly say, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain? Some of you need to settle that issue, because it will make your Christianity real, and you will not play games anymore. I praise God for many of you. You come to worship because in your heart, you take Christ seriously. I praise God for many of you. Some of you may be coming because you are forced to come. You don't live for Jesus. You live for yourself. You live for your pleasure. You will not be like Paul. For Paul, it's a choice. For to me, to live is Christ. Ask yourself today, are you a happy person or not? If you're not happy, let me tell you why. You're not living for Jesus. You're living for something else. You will never be happy until you surrender everything to Jesus. Love God, love others. The byproduct will be what? Joy. It will impact your prayer life. You become an encourager, and your perspective in life will change. Has God been talking to you? Yes or no? Tell Him, what do you want to live for? Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding me that I should live for you. Lord, if we put our ministry ahead, if we put our position ahead, if we put our family ahead of you, if we put materialism ahead of you, forgive us. Because we will not be able to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Help us to be able to be honest with ourselves and with you. Thank you, Jesus, for this amazing truth. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God bless all of you, brothers.